Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Eric, one of the pastors here. What a joy, again, always to worship with you, to be in community with you this morning. And if you are a guest with us, again, I'm glad you're with us. Watching online, those that are watching, again, we welcome you. As we get started this morning, before we jump into the message, I want to encourage you around one of our church goals. It's a church-wide goal, so our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our men, our women, all are participating in this, and the goal is this. We want to engage the Bible, and that was from our consistory elders and deacons when we went away on retreat last year, that we knew that Bible engagement was the most important thing we could help our congregation in. And so all of our ministry plans and all of our departments look at how can we help our children to engage the Bible? How can we help our teens and young adults engage the Bible? How can we help you engage the Bible? And so in November 12th, we will be having Walk Through the Bible Come as an all-church initiative. It's an event, it's big, and it's for everyone. And so I want you, again, to think about that time. It's 3 hours on a Saturday morning. I know it's a big ask on a Saturday. From 8:30 to register, from 9 to 12 is learning, and we're going to do the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered the big themes, the characters of the Old Testament? I promise you, in 3 hours, you'll have a much better grasp of how to do this, and we'll do it in a fun and creative way. Take a look at this video. That'll help you capture it.
I think many people don't read the Bible because culturally it's so different that it's confusing. They don't have a context to understand. What if we could create an event that could make the Bible come alive in a fun and creative way that would inspire people to read it every day?
When I heard about this at church, I said I have to go because I need clarity. Everything started to make more sense to me. It's helping me to understand more.
People have stories of the Bible, but they don't know how they're connected to a timeline, to a bigger story God's trying to reveal to his people. To be able to connect these stories is huge.
A seminar like this is really great at weaving together the larger narrative for God's story. People can locate how the Old Testament connects with the New Testament. Seeing how God's creation story moves leading up to Christ himself is very powerful.
I've always looked at the Bible and it seems so complicated. I can't really read that language. I don't phonetically truly understand. And when it's done like this, it comes to life.
The hand signs really resonate. It helps you to realize what's going on and what really happened. It puts things into perspective.
As you're moving, you're remembering. Kinesthetic learning is a lot better than just auditory or even visual learning. So using that movement actually seals the concepts that you're trying to get across.
It makes it connect the body to the mind and makes you remember even more.
My favorite was the kings, Saul, no heart, King David, whole heart, and King Solomon, half heart. I like that.
I liked them all. The fall, the flood, love Samson, yes.
Probably the Passover, because that's so significant.
Creation, that's everything to me.
Very relevant for people at all stages of their walk with God. I think it works for all ages.
One of the most powerful things is to look out in a crowd and see them practicing the motions, telling the story to each other, celebrating together, and they're doing it from such different generations. We teach OT Live and NT Live. We see people walk away with such a passion. They don't just go home and say, well, that was nice. They go home and they read. And pastors tell us about how their churches have changed through having this type of event.
The hope is that they're going to engage in Scripture in a different way, that they have a bigger picture.
It's one thing to understand this story, but to be able to then go forth and tell that story is a whole new level.
I could share with a non-believer an overall picture of the Bible and how it all fits together.
I wasn't as familiar with the Old Testament as I am now, so I was happy about learning. I think I'm gonna dig into the Old Testament more and learn more.
Definitely can see that it's one full story. that God has written.
He captured the Old Testament in 3 hours that went fast. It's awesome. It's fun. My husband and I were both really impressed.
After seeing what I saw today, I am so inspired, so encouraged to go in and dig deeper into my Bible.
I really didn't expect to come out with the knowledge of what I have now, of the whole Bible. It literally was a walk through the Bible.
Seeing, hearing, and moving in these unique repetitions is a great way to learn the scriptures. And not only for our church, but we're opening up for the community around us. If you know someone you want to invite, it will be fun. It's a great way to learn the overview of the Old Testament, to do it together in community. Our kids will be doing it in their own separate room. We'll be in this room, so it's time to register. So we have an early bird register, and that is by October 30th. If you register early, it's 15 per person and a cap of 45 per family. If you're after that, it's 20 a person and 60 for a family. Again, we want everyone to be able to come, so we have scholarships available if cost is an issue. And as well, if you want to make a donation this morning to help others and bless others to be able to come, we would love that as well. It's going to be a great event. Would you prayerfully consider, ask God, where do you need to be Saturday morning, November 12th? And I just pray again that you'll join us for that. Amen? All right, let's jump into the message. We're talking about the Sabbath, breathe, reclaim your life, and how do you do that? How are you going to reclaim that life of busyness? Everyone wants some rest. Everyone needs some rest. How are you going to reclaim that? And I believe the scriptures give us a clear way to do that, and that is return to Sabbath. And that is so important. There's so many different ranges of views on the Sabbath. From one side of it, where you have the Seventh-day Adventist. Matter of fact, I got this put on my windshield at the zoo, even though I can't remember where I was. So I came out of the zoo, and here was on my windshield, and just says why I should go to church on Saturday. Well, you're telling a pastor that has been preaching every Sunday for a lot of years. So you have one side of it that says that we're not even worshiping on the right day, that we should be worshiping on Saturday. On the other side, you have people who say every day is the same. Every day is the same. Doesn't matter what day it is. That Sunday is no different than any other day of the week. The majority of people by survey say that yes, there is a Sabbath. They don't really debate about the Sabbath, but how they spend that Sabbath is a whole different thing. And we found, again, just even talking to different people, is that many Christians have kind of ignored the Sabbath, haven't really pressed in and said, God, what do you want me to do on the Sabbath? And so that's why we're looking at these passages. I pray that as you're thinking through, you know, what does the Sabbath look like for you? When you talk about the Sabbath, people get mad. And that's why it is a topic, because people have excuses. Yeah, but, well, Pastor, what about this or what about that? Can I do this? It's not about the do's and don'ts, but it is something about your time. And when people begin to press you on your time, then you begin to become a little more guarded. People can get mad when you talk about the Sabbath. Matter of fact, today the passage that we're going to look at in Matthew 12 ends with it actually killing Jesus. That was the topic he addressed with the Pharisees, and they were so mad at his view of the Sabbath and what he was teaching that they literally wanted to kill him. I pray that you don't want to kill me by the end of this message or by the end of this series. I hope you change. That's my prayer. I want to see you change, but I know I can't change you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin and continue to work in your life as to how you can experience real biblical rest through Sabbath and what that would look like. Can you imagine if you were on a treadmill with a whole lot of other people, and you're on this treadmill, and God says to you, this is a metaphor here, of you're on this treadmill for 6 days, and you can walk, you can jog, you can run as fast as you want, but for 6 days you're on this treadmill. But God says, on the seventh day, I want you to stop that treadmill and get off, and I want you to rest. And so that's what you do. On the seventh day, you stop your treadmill and you hop off. But you notice around you that there are others still on their treadmills. They're not getting off. There are those that are still walking because they seem to be wanting to catch up to those who had been running earlier in the week. And there are others there that, again, are moving faster because they want to get ahead of everyone. Well, they're stopping. And you look at yourself and you look at your miles and you go, I've been pretty diligent. This is pretty good that I've done in 6 days. But you wonder, should I get off the treadmill? Because I don't want to fall behind everyone else. I need to keep up with everyone else. I don't want to miss something if I get off the treadmill that other people are going to get if they stay on the treadmill. So what are you going to do? Well, God simply says, stop. Completely stop the treadmill and get off. And that's what we've looked at in these first couple messages. The first thing to do is stop. Can you do that? Have you done that? Have you even considered that, to stop and get off the treadmill and see what God would have next? When we look at the perspectives of the world and how the world treats Sabbath, again, from the business realm, there's this, and I said because and so. So because you have this perspective, so you live this way. And so how you see the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, how you view this Sabbath day will certainly determine how you'll live your life. For example, Bill Gates, he's a billionaire. When he was asked a few years ago why he didn't believe in religion, Bill Gates said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. And so if you just use that because and so, because Bill would say that because the religion is not very productive, and because Sunday, why would you waste your time on a Sunday when you can make money and do so much more, be much more productive by using that time than doing what you're exactly doing, sitting in church? And so he would say, you're wasting your time. There's other things you can be doing on a Sunday morning than this. On the other side of it, we have Truett Cathy. And you know who Truett Cathy is. He's the founder of Chick-fil-A. And so this is what he says, because he believes these things about the Sabbath. He says this: our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. And so for Truett Cathy, his thing was, because I want to honor God first, because I am a follower of God, I will lose millions of dollars. He began in 1948 honoring the Sabbath. For all those years, you can't even imagine how much money Chick-fil-A has lost on a Sunday. And yet, God is richly blessed, met all their needs. He has modeled to his employees, this is what rest looks like, to stop, get off the treadmill, and honor God in this way. You can see that perspective and how important it is. Now, this is totally a side note. This is like my little commercial in my message. But did you hear, big news from Atlanta, Georgia, that Chick-fil-A is now going to hit the retail sales with their sauces? 16-ounce bottles are coming out for everyone to enjoy. But here's the thing. They have patented it's called a Sabbath lock lid. And it says the Sabbath lock lid will clench into a nearly impossible spiral to break the seal for a 24-hour duration every Sunday. So you can't use the sauce on Sundays. That comes from Babylon Bee, so it's sarcasm, all right? If anyone's wondering, like, could this be true? There's always one person that I just got to clarify. It's a joke. So because, let's look at that thought, that because and so from a religious standpoint, and what we've seen in this series. But again, I think it's so important for you this morning, and I do believe it's important for the West Michigan culture. In my conversations with many of you have talked about growing up and seeing a culture of legalism. And so this question really is important. Am I doing things so God will love me, or am I doing things because God loves me? Such a simple question. But you can imagine how different your life will be depending on how you answer that. And so obviously for Truett Cathy, he loves God because God loved him so much, he has no problem closing his business on Sunday. Because and so. So as you think about that, your own answer says a lot. It's not about the do's and don'ts. If I'm praying that the Lord would change you, it's not, what am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? That's not it. You're missing the point. It's not the do's and the don'ts. What I'm praying is that you would experience a blessing. Any good pastor would say, I want you to experience a blessing, this blessing of rest and peace that only God can give you. And with that comes, I believe, great health. By experiencing this Sabbath rest, you'll experience physical health. You'll experience emotional health, relational health. It's how God has designed it. We have seen it. If you haven't heard the first couple messages, go back and listen to those. Last week, we came to the communion table with this beautiful passage. And I want to just set the table again as we look at Matthew 12. Because Matthew 11, in this scene, Jesus, again, just invites us. And he's inviting us to a rest. And we know that the source of rest is Jesus himself. That you can take off that heavy yoke of burden and stress and busyness and hurriedness. You can take that off. And Jesus says, I'll put a yoke on you that's easy and light. A much better way to live. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we offer worship this morning, maybe that was your offering. Thank you, Jesus, for that yoke that you've given me. Thank you for a life that is one of freedom, not one of burden and guilt. I think Jesus, when he gave us that invitation, and as we came to the communion table last Sunday, that invitation really, he was pointing towards the Sabbath. It was an illustration, again, of that first century crowd that was around him, because that first century crowd only knew religion. They were steeped in religion. They were doing and doing and doing because they were trying to earn God's favor, and they were exhausted and weary. And so I want you to turn to chapter 12. And when we come to Matthew 12, we're going to see Jesus here expounding and giving us an example of Sabbath. But as you do that, I'm going to give you your make it personal question first. I'm just curious. We've been in this series long enough now. I know you've had some conversations. I don't know. I haven't heard of any significant changes from anyone. I would love to hear if you're making some changes as an encouragement. But it is a fair question. Where is your motivation level at in terms of beginning to incorporate Sabbath time into your life? Again, it's one thing to talk about these things. I find that we talk about a lot of things. But as long as we just talk about it, are you motivated? I mean, just honestly, how likely are you about changing anything about the Sabbath, what you do on Sunday? How likely are you to change anything about your time and how you use it on Sunday? Again, you can at least be honest. God knows your answer. You can be honest and say, you know what? I'm not changing anything. I can't wait for this series to be over. Matter of fact, I'm getting mad at Pastor Eric because he keeps talking about this Sabbath.
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Now I got Siri trying to help me with my sermon. Breathe. Breathe, reclaim your life, return to Sabbath. Three things we'll see here real quick. We're going to see again the Pharisees. They're constantly in this religion. We're going to continue to see that their religion was stifling and burdensome and just killing people. And so Jesus will address the Pharisees, and he'll address them and tell them very plainly, you're not just missing this a little bit. You're missing the whole thing. You're so far from what the Sabbath was supposed to be. The next thing we're going to see in this passage, and it's real simple, it's real clear, is that we're going to see Jesus's example. We're going to see some ways that Jesus kept the Sabbath. And that would be helpful to us, right? Because we worship King Jesus. He's the Lord of our lives. He's the Lord of our church. Then we would want to follow his example. And so this would be, in this message, again, just a couple ways we're going to see how Jesus spent his Sabbath. And we go, huh, maybe that's how I should spend my Sabbath. And then finally, we're going to hit that last question, and we'll close on this question. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Because that question is so important for each of us to answer this morning. So, I'm going to read Matthew 12, and you can tag along in your Bibles there or online. Let's hear God's word together this morning. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priest on Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. All right. So let me just lay this out. First of all, the dispute. There is a dispute, and the dispute wasn't so much that Jesus was walking through the grain field eating someone else's food, because you would have thought that would have been the dispute, right? How dare you, you know, walk through this person's grain field and start eating the wheat or the barley that's there? But that wasn't the accusation that they were making. They didn't have a problem with them eating the grain. Matter of fact, God had made provision of that in Deuteronomy 23:25. It says, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. And so what they were doing was fine. They could go through. It was God's provision, right? Because in those days, they traveled so much differently than we do. They just traveled across the region through these fields. And when they got hungry, there was no rest stop, right? There was no Chick-fil-A for them to stop at. And if they would have, it would have been closed anyhow, right? And so they go, and this is what they normally would do. It was God's beautiful provision, right? When people traveled, as they go through, they can pick the grains and they can get a snack, get some food, sustenance to get them through their journey. So that wasn't the problem. What was the problem? The problem was the day. It was the Sabbath. And again, as we look at the Pharisees, they took these laws, and again, they just expanded them, and they just made them so absurd. Because it wasn't like they were reaping, but that's what they were saying. They say, your disciples, see, we got you. They are harvesting the grain. And therefore, if they're harvesting the grain, they're working. Can you imagine? I mean, you just want to look at this and go, that's just dumb. Where's common sense? But that's the thing with religion, right? Religion, you lose common sense. And so the disciples were simply picking grains, see, and eating them. Just a little snack as they went, but the Pharisees came after them. These Pharisees, if you just even think about them, just for a moment, I mean, they're that self-righteous, and that's the problem. They literally believed that they could fulfill the law. They literally believed that they could be righteous to all these laws that they had made. And they projected that on everyone else, that they needed to obey all these laws that they were obeying. They really believed this. And because they really believed that, because they believed that, then they expected that others could do this and should do this as well. And so the accusation is that the disciples are working on Sunday. Jesus answers them, haven't you read? Now again, I don't know the tone, but my guess is maybe there's a little bit of sarcasm in Jesus' voice here. Haven't you read? Who's he talking to? He's talking to these Pharisees who are what? They're experts in the law. So he's saying, haven't you read the law? Well, of course they read the law. They know the law. But Jesus kind of hits them right there. Haven't you read? Come on now. David. And so he grabs this first illustration and this first example of David. David is, again, Israel's hero. I mean, he is King David. I mean, in a popularity contest in Israel in that time, David is on the top. David. And so he grabs this illustration from David and he says, did you not read the story? Do you not know this? Do you not know your Bibles, leaders? 1 Samuel 21 talks about David. And David is on the move. He's on the run from Saul. And Saul wants to kill him. And so David's on the run and he's exhausted. He's tired with his men and they're hungry. Some of them maybe even starving. And so the story is that they come to the temple, and there is the consecrated bread, the showbread, 12 loaves. But the law said, the ceremonial law said, that only the priest could eat this bread. And that was the law. But David went, and because he was starving and his men were starving, they ate the bread. And God allowed it. Why? Well, we call it the principle of necessity. When it comes to ceremonial law, necessity trumps it. Necessity is what is necessary, and so certainly God doesn't want anyone to starve to death on the Sabbath. God doesn't want his creation to starve. I mean, there is a necessity, and so Jesus says, here's the necessity. Do you not know this story that on the Sabbath David ate, and it was a necessity? Hunger is one of those things, is a necessity. People need to eat on the Sabbath. People need to take care of themselves. And there are others that you may have necessity to take care of other people. So that first principle we see in the Sabbath, there are times when there is necessity. Some of you work on the Sabbath because it's necessary for you to work on the Sabbath, to care for others, to meet the needs of others. And so that first piece is there's freedom here of what is a necessity. Now, I'm not going to tell you what a necessity is. You're wanting me to, right? You're sitting, come on, pastor, tell me that, because that's just how religious you are. You would love for me to just pull up a screen with all the do's and the don'ts. Here's what's necessary. Yeah, let me write that down. Here's what's necessary. Here's what's not necessary. Don't you remember that's your childhood for some of you? But there are things that are necessary. You discern what is necessary. Well, we know that stopping and resting certainly is a necessity. I want you to jump to verse 9 then, because here's the second story around this, and we see the principle of mercy here. It says that going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. Pause. Where's Jesus going on the Sabbath? The synagogue is their church. So where do you think Jesus spent his Sabbath? Where do you think he went on the Sabbath? Every Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue with his family when he was growing up. As a man, he would go to synagogue. And so if you're thinking, okay, what's something I can do on the Sabbath day? I would say this, come to church. Be a part of the community. Be a part of worship. Participate. Prepare yourself. Worship is a significant part of the Sabbath, and it was in Jesus' life. And it's interesting, too, he says, going from that place, you would think again, remember, they were in dispute. He knows that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are out to kill him, right? He knows this. And I love this about Jesus. Do you not love this about Jesus? He is not mousy. He is not passive. It's not like he goes, oh, my goodness, I got the Pharisees mad at me. They want to kill me. I better go in hiding for a while. I better keep it low profile for a while they cool down. Where does he go? He walks right into their synagogue and says, it's the Sabbath, and I see a man who has a shriveled hand, and I'm not supposed to heal him. Oh, you see, Jesus, the minute that Jesus began his public ministry, he began to take back the Sabbath. He took back what was rightfully his, established by his Father. He came back to reestablish the Sabbath, restoring it to the way it was supposed to be. And he had no problems confronting the religious leaders of his day. And even as this religious leaders, they look at this man, a man with a shriveled hand was there, and looking for a reason. They weren't looking at this man who had a shriveled hand, a deformed hand his whole life. What were the Pharisees all about? They could care less about this guy and his deformity. They didn't care about him. They wanted Jesus because Jesus wasn't following the rules. And they're looking for a way, and Jesus knows their hearts. So they want to bring charges against him. And Jesus, again, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? And they went, they would answer, yes, yeah, we'll go get that sheep. We don't want to lose a sheep. But this guy over here with a deformed hand, yeah, you can't heal him on the Sabbath. Common sense. This is where it had gone. This is where religion takes you. You just lose sense because it's all about religion. You lose. Your eyes aren't on God, the good Father. It's only on the rules of religion. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep, Jesus says. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Get that? There it is. The principle of mercy. It's a principle of necessity. There's a principle of mercy right there. You can do good. It's not just about going home and falling into your couch and watching football and then a nap and saying the Sabbath is just being lazy. No, that's just being lazy. The Sabbath is about doing good. As a man, as a woman, as a young person, as a family, that question, what good can I do? How can I honor God by doing good? Maybe it's hospitality, opening up your home on the Sabbath, inviting others in, like Sam and Elizabeth, that open door on mission. I mean, they're on mission in Africa, but you're on mission right here in Grand Rapids, are you not? How can you do good? What does good look like? What does hospitality look like? Jesus says it's good. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he's proved it, right? He just totally made the Pharisees mad. He proved it, and he said, stretch out your hand, and he completely restored him. This principle of mercy, verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, jab, jab, religious leaders, oh, you so smart scholars, if you had really known what this meant, if you really understood your scriptures, if you really knew God, then you would know exactly what I'm talking about, that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Because you don't know these words, I desire mercy. I desire good things on the Sabbath. You guys have killed this. I don't care about your sacrifice. That was just a foreshadow. Sacrificing animals, that's going to be gone. That's a foreshadow. God doesn't care about your sacrifices, only your self-sacrifice. He wants your mercy. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? The Lord requires that you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Boom, boom, boom. How are you doing? And I see those religious leaders. Were they acting justly? No. Did they love mercy? No. Did they walk humbly with God? No. Why didn't they know that? Do you not know this? Do you not know this? Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord requires. Old Testament, New Testament, it all translates. How are you doing? In Mark, again, Mark, Luke, and Matthew all share this story. In Mark's version, he says this. He says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, just a beautiful reminder, the Sabbath, this rest, this stopping, the necessities, the mercy, doing good, going to church, that was to be a blessing to you, not a burden. How do you see Sundays? It's a gift. Or has Sunday become, like the religious leaders, something you have to do? I have to go to church. Oh, church again. It's a burden. Or beyond even a burden, it's the only way for you to prove to God that you love him. Did you see me go to church today, God? Did you notice me in church today, God? The Sabbath was a gift given to us. It's a gift. We live not for the Sabbath, not trying to make the Sabbath and earn the Sabbath God's favor. And then he just blows them away. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Again, his religious leaders, what do you think was the most important thing? Sabbath, 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 and the temple, because that was God's dwelling place. And everything revolved around the temple, and Jesus now begins to just blow them away. And Jesus says, I'm greater than the temple. Here comes deity, Jesus, man, God, saying, here's a glimpse, I am God. You want more proof? Then Jesus says to them, for the Son of God, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's who I am. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's mine. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. Right? You're killing it, Jesus. It's mine. God created this, but it's mine. I'm here to restore it. The Lord. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. And that's why I just simply say, if you want to know what to do in the Sabbath, don't ask me. I'm not the boss. Why don't you take some time and stop and rest and ask the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do on your Sabbath? And it's your day. It's the Lord's day. I mean, this was so crazy that they either knew he was blaspheming or that he was really God. What do you believe today? It's one of those. You either believe that Jesus is blaspheming, that he's a liar, that he's maybe crazy, or do you believe that Jesus is really God, that he really is the Lord of the Sabbath? And how you answer this question is the deal breaker. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who is the Lord of the Lord's Day? You? It's my time. Pastor, don't tell me what to do with my time. I'll do what I want. I'll spend it how I want. Knock yourself out. Sarcasm. If you're here this morning and you say, Jesus is my Lord, then he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of every day. He's the Lord, period. And so if you're going to love the Lord's day, then you need to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're going to love the Lord's day. And so again, if you just put it together, if you don't love the Lord's day, then you may not be really that much in love with the Lord. It's the Lord's day. How do you love him on his day, on this day that he has given us? New City Catechism gives us these bullets. What does God require in the fourth commandment? That on the Sabbath day we spend time in public and private worship of God, just like Jesus. Rest from our routine employment, just like Jesus. Stop. Serve the Lord and others. Do good. Have mercy. And so anticipate the eternal Sabbath, knowing that this Sabbath rest, this biblical rest, will one day be ours forever and ever and ever. No more having to carry that burden or the guilt or shame of falling short. And so they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because they were evil. They just were. They did not know God. They didn't care about the man. They were mean to the disciples. They were clueless. They were mean. Jesus is good. But it really did come out, and that was a thing. Even that just strike you just a little bit, that they're mad at Jesus for healing a man from a shriveled hand. They want to kill Jesus for that. Meanwhile, they're plotting how to murder him. I mean, common sense, right? That's religion. I mean, you just can't see it. We want to kill this man. They don't even see it. So it's theirs to do, and they're right. I'm going to invite the team up and just bring you just again, just this last thought. This real present rest is available. Again, in this series, I want you to see how Jesus lived his life, holy and perfect, and that the perfect rest comes in Jesus. But how we live that out, it is stopping and resting. But even when you stop and rest, you need to do something. When you put the yoke of Christ on, he's not just going to let you stand there. You're going to move with him. You're going to move with him. And that's all I want. I want you to begin to change your thinking, your perspective. How does Jesus want to move you in your life? The gospel message, again, is one of you're a sinner saved by grace. Christ has done everything for you. So yoke to him, and he will guide you and direct you in all your decisions, all the things you need to do as a man and a woman, as a young person. Just continue asking him, and you'll find that rest, that real rest that only he can give. Religion is just the opposite. It's a total paradigm shift. Religion is about do's and don'ts. If you're tired of church, if you're tired of Christianity, if you're tired of religion, I get it. You should be, because it makes no sense. And unfortunately, we still live in a culture where religion is pretty prominent. It continues to push us to performance. It continues to bring guilt and shame on us. But real rest is available to you, but only in Christ, only in the gospel of grace. And understanding why Jesus came and why he lived and died the way he did for you. So how do you want to respond today? Again, I pray that in some way the Holy Spirit would begin to change your thinking, that you would take time to talk to your spouse, your family, but most of all, that you would take time to talk to your good Heavenly Father and say, Lord, what do you want me to do on the Lord's day? How do you want me to stop and rest? How do you want me to show mercy and goodness? How do you want me to worship? and then obey. And I promise you, you will experience real rest and you will experience peace and freedom like you have never experienced before. And that's not me, that's what Jesus promises. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It inspires us, it moves us, but most of all, it really does change us. And as your word goes out this morning for those watching online, those in the room, Holy Spirit, would you work? There are those in this room that need to be changed. Not because you're mad, but because you love them so much that you don't want them to stay in the rut. You don't want them to stay on the busyness of that treadmill of rushing and going and going. Oh, that they would just find that rest. And so, brothers and sisters, how motivated are you today? Between you and God, what is something he's asking you to do? Would you obey whatever that prompting is? Is it a conversation? Is it an action? Holy Spirit, speak. Draw us, change us, move us in the way that only you can. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for meeting our needs. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, let's stand and sing this last song together.
Stand beside the heroes of the
Just a couple things as you leave the room. First of all, I just want to again say good morning to our guests. There's an online connect pad. If you are a guest with us, would you take a moment, just go to our website, click on that tab. Let us know you're here, who's with you. We'd love to meet you. As well, there's prayer cards you can fill out, put them in the buckets. There's opportunity for you to put your prayer request on those connect pads. Again, prayer is so important, a part of the life of our church. A couple things you can do today as you leave the room. One is your offering, can just to bless the mission of Remembrance Church. There's buckets there, or you can continue to give online. How about Sam and Elizabeth? Why don't you take a moment, meet Matthew, and get signed up for their email and stay in touch with them. And then the other, if you're ready to register for the Walk Through the Bible, it'd be a great day to take that step and let us know you're planning on coming. Oh, boy, what a great day, right? I love being with you guys. God's blessing to you as you continue to live out the Lord's day to day.